This is the third lesson that we've looked at with Ecclesiastes. We saw the paths that Solomon gave himself to pursue that he spoke about in Ecclesiastes, things he gave himself to. First, wisdom. And we looked at wisdom as the pursuit of knowledge and education. The godly wisdom is not what he's in reference to. He failed in staying with the godly wisdom that God had given him the gift of, and he admits that in Ecclesiastes. The works that he did, he built the temple, and he built a palace, he built cities, he built stables for 40,000 horses and chariots, and God was not pleased in him relying upon things like that, because he was supposed to be relying upon the Lord. He took the path of wine and mirth or pleasure and pursued life in that as a king. And then the path of wealth. He was the richest of all the kings. And then the path of women. Now, he left God out of his pursuits. And if man does that today, he'll come to see in the end it was vanity, as Solomon saw. And vanity is defined in the Hebrew dictionary as emptiness. And vexation. Vexation is defined as to grasp after. It's an unfulfilled desire. He looks at life from the perspective of an unsaved man seeking purpose and pleasure and wealth and success by his labor. But not until really the very end of the book does he bring out a quote about God, how that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. No matter how much man achieves in life, and no matter how long he lives and what wealth or success he has, there are certain characteristics about him that will be similar to all men, and that is that his eye will never be satisfied with seeing, and his ear will never be filled with hearing. And we saw Solomon's personal pursuit in wisdom, referring to education. In chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And we compared that to 1 Corinthians with the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of man. Secondly, we saw he built great works. The temple, 7 years it took to build the temple. God gave him 70,000 men to carry the burden of the equipment, and 80,000 men to go into the forest and cut the trees. And in that day, they would have cut with axes and saws. And imagine cutting a cedar of Lebanon. That one tree could be, you know, as big around as any tree you've ever seen. And those were the kind of trees they cut and used for all the beams in both his palace and also in the temple. But in the temple, he overlaid all them with gold. The temple, it took 7 years to build, and it was extremely elaborate as any kingdom on earth. His own home took 13 years to build, and then he built cities and gardens, and he saw that men will die and leave all they've labored for behind. And that's true of us all. The only thing we're going to take with us when we leave this world is what we've done for God. Naked came we into the world, and naked will we return thither. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can build a palace, but you can't take it with you to heaven. You can get rich, but you can't take your bank account with you to heaven. And I've heard preachers say many times that you've never seen a hearse going down the road with a body in it with an armored car following along behind it. Now, you might see that, but it isn't connected with the person that just died. They're not carrying their wealth with them to bury with them. You know, you can't take it with you when the time comes. Now, Solomon would have known, and of course he's writing this from a perspective. We saw in Proverbs many things he had to say that contradict and override what he said in Ecclesiastes If you leave God out, that's how this will be. But in Psalm 127, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And this is one of those psalms that they would quote as they were ascending up to temple worship. And so this would have been something that Solomon heard many times. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the scripture gives us a passage. That whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. So the works that we do should be done for God's glory. If we learn to do that, then it makes our job, regardless of what it is. You can be a janitor that cleans a building, or you can be a lawn maintenance person, or you can be a mechanic, or you can be a scientist. And if you work that you want to please God with your labor and you want to dedicate your life to God, then it gives purpose to what you're doing. And as a Christian, we should have a good testimony as a good worker, as working to please the Lord. Therefore, we ought to be faithful, we ought to be dependable, we ought to be honest, and all those sort of things. Now, Jesus revealed to the seven churches of Revelation, he said, "I know thy works." And then he quoted to each one of them what was going on in their particular churches. And he commended them for the good things they did, and he rebuked them and gave them opportunity to repent and repair and draw close to God, lest the chastening of the Lord remove their power. God knows our works, each of us individually and as a church as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 through 14, the Bible speaks of the work that we do for God. The Bible says, first of all, he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So a relationship with God starts with Jesus. He's the foundation that we build upon in our relationship with God. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So after we're saved and we begin to build our Christian life for God, he's allowing us to be a little part of his building his church, then we're to build things that are pleasing and acceptable to God, that are referred to here as gold and silver and precious stones. And when those are tried by fire, they become more pure. Gold and silver are melted, and the ore where you find the precious stones is burned away, and all these things just become more pure when they're tested by fire. But if we build things that are foolish and sinful and unrighteous, then they're like wood, hay, and stubble, and when they're tested by fire, they'll be burned up, and there'll be no reward for those things. And so we want to build the right kind of Christian life that we're going to be rewarded when we go home to be with the Lord and we do what's pleasing and acceptable in his sight. Thirdly, Solomon pursued the path of wine and mirth. Look at, if you like, there's several verses we'll look in Proverbs and also in Habakkuk. But first in Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 1 through 3, Solomon said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." So he gave himself to wine, to a pursuit. And in giving himself to much wine, he sees the emptiness and the vanity. Now over in the prophet Habakkuk, after Daniel, Nahum and Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, prophet Habakkuk said, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." So this path of wine, R.G. Lee wrote, "Why would you give your neighbor something that dims his eyes, dulls his senses, ties his tongue, fills his emotions with fire and lust, addles his brain, and blights his life?" He wrote, "It would be better if you gave him a cocktail of castor oil or milk of magnesia. It wouldn't taste much worse, and it would do him a lot more good." So he made a humorous way of saying that, but he's quoting from Habakkuk about not giving your neighbor drink and not being involved in alcohol's pursuit. Solomon knew this quite well, and God had given him Proverbs to warn about that back in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." In Proverbs 23 and verse 33, he said, "Who has woe and who has sorrow and who has contentions and who has babbling and who has wounds without cause and redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine and go to seek mixed wine." Verse 33 said, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." So alcohol and immorality go hand in hand together. Homes are destroyed. Marriages are broken up. Habakkuk said men glory in what they ought to be ashamed of. Immodesty goes with the drink. Vulgarity goes with the drinker. Just look at the religious drinkers at Mardi Gras every year in Louisiana and New Orleans, and down in South America at Carnival. They have a great big celebration for a week before Lent starts. They're Catholics, and they swear off something for Lent for 40 days, and many stop drinking for 40 days. So they have this big party the week before, and Tuesday's called Fat Tuesday. And you've all seen on TV the floats and parades and all that going down the streets in Mardi Gras, and how they get all the girls to lift their blouses and show themselves, and they give them beads. I see too many young girls riding around automobiles with a bunch of beads hanging from their mirror in their car. I know good and well where they got them. And that kind of immorality in Bourbon Street in downtown New Orleans is one bar right after another. And the people drink openly and march through the streets in these costumes, and somehow that's okay, like a big party. But that's just as wrong as the homosexual crowd and the LGBTQ crowd of the world today. They're violating God's word. They're doing what is an abomination before God, and they're parading themselves in the middle of it while they do it. Alcohol is behind an awful lot of that. Drunken parties parading in the street. Oh, what waste there is in the lives of people. I remember a good many years ago, we bought these small coupon books. They used to sell for 10 bucks. They had these tear-out coupons. You go a lot of places. There was coupons in there for River Rat over next to where Diane used to live. And it was a restaurant, and it was also a bar. And we would go in and ask to be seated, you know, away from the bar. And we take one of those 2-for-1 coupons. You could get a ribeye steak or prime rib. It's buy one, get one free. And you got a salad and a baked potato and whatever you wanted to drink. And it was nice to get one free. It made it almost affordable to go there and eat, you know. And we would see people sitting at the bar, and while we were spending $20 to eat a piece of meat and some salad and a baked potato, they were spending $200 on mixed drinks at the bar. And I talked to some of the waitresses, and they said, oh, yeah, those people come in here every weekend to do that. I said some of them spend $500 at the bar on the weekend drinking and buying drinks for their employees or their girlfriend, boyfriend, or whoever. That's a lot of waste. That's a lot of ruin. The DUIs and wrecks and ruined homes that can happen because of that. It's wasted time and wasted lives. It's a story of a wasted life like Sam Jones. Sam Jones was a lawyer in the state of Georgia many years ago. And he had come to a height of success and popularity. And Sam Jones became a terrible alcoholic. His wife threw him out. And he was living in the street. And he was going into the bar begging for free drinks. And the bartender one night, it was snowing, he got tired of him going around begging people for drinks. And he threw him out the back door and he fell on his face in the snow. And he stayed there all night. The snow covered him up. It was the only reason he didn't die. And he was almost frozen. And when he woke up, he made his way back into the bar. And the bartender was there already that morning cleaning up. And they would take all these drinks that were left sitting on tables that had a little bit left in them, or it was melted ice and drink, and they just dump them in this slop jar where they're going to take it all out, cigarette butts and all that kind of stuff. And he begged for a drink, and he wouldn't give him one. He said, dip the cup down in that slop jar and just give me some of that. I got to have something. And so he gave him a cup of that, what he called bust head liquor. And when he raised the cup up to his mouth, he looked up and he could see himself in the mirror behind the bar. And when he saw how bad he looked, he threw it down on the ground and he fell down on his face and cried out, oh God, is that all that's left of Sam Jones? And he prayed and he got up and he went out. He went to a barber he knew. And the barber gave him a bath and a shave and a haircut and gave him the money to get a suit of clothes. And he put on fresh clothes and he went home to his wife. And when he knocked on the door and his wife came to the door, she didn't even know who he was. He lost so much weight, he was down to nothing. He looked like an aged man. And he told her that he'd gotten saved and he wanted to come home. She threw her arms around him and said she'd been praying for him all these years. And she took him in. And Sam Jones, who was an educated man as a lawyer, became an evangelist and went around the country preaching and giving his testimony and telling about booze and what it does to people and how it destroys lives. Well, J. Frank Norris told that story, who was the pastor for many years of First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. He was also pastor at the same time of Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. And he'd fly back and forth between the two. And there were over 12,000 people every Sunday that he would preach when he was at those two churches. And J. Frank Norris was just a young man when he heard that Sam Jones was going to give his testimony. And he rode his mule to the town where Sam Jones was going to give his testimony. And he had to pay more than normal to board his mule while he went to the meeting. And he said, took one look at Sam Jones and said, this ain't going to be worth my money for paying for that mule and all this I went through to get here. And then he heard Sam Jones tell that story. He went back and got his old mule and said, it was worth it. Let's go home. And it gave him something in his preaching to take the same position that Sam Jones and Billy Sunday and some of these of that day and time that preached hard against liquor and helped bring the United States into prohibition and swearing off that that you just can't be one way or the other about alcohol and drugs, my friends. You got to take a stand against it. And you got to take a public stand against it. And you got to have laws that back up and that prosecute those who violate the laws and all those things, or you're never going to get a hold on what's going on. Billy Sunday was raised in an orphanage for children whose fathers were killed in the Civil War. And he became a baseball player that became very famous. On one occasion, the story in the newspaper wrote a picture of him that he had actually, a man had hit a ball over the stadium going outside, and he ran out the doors of the stadium and dove under the legs of horses in a team and caught the ball. And he became very famous after that newspaper article, and he was a good baseball player. But he became an alcoholic, and he went to the Pacific Garden Mission and got saved and got discipled, and he became a preacher and an evangelist, and he was greatly used in the revival meetings against booze. Back in those days, they had tent meetings, and often they would build tabernacles, just a quick built frame and build a little quick building, and people like Billy Sunday would come there and stay 6 weeks and preach every night. And it would have a change in a city when they did things like that, with all the people that got saved and all the people that would testify what God had done. It was actually the desire of men in Charlotte to bring Billy Sunday to Charlotte, and they could not get Billy Sunday. He was getting up in age by then, and they couldn't get him with his schedule. And they brought in another evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham preached, and that's where Billy Graham got saved and wanted to become a tent evangelist and a revivalist and an evangelist to travel around and preach, and did. Well, these kinds of influences, Billy Sunday wrote that every industry has to have raw materials. He said builders use lumber, which comes from a lumber mill, and they use trees as their raw material. The cotton mills produce cloth, and they use cotton as their raw material. The steel mill produces steel beams, and they make steel from iron ore that they smelt and make steel. The paper mill uses pine trees to make paper. The grist mill supplies the world with flour and cornmeal from grain. And the liquor and drug industry uses the raw material of boys and girls. One out of every five homes must supply a boy or a girl to the liquor industry or the drug industry for them to have the numbers that they have of drunkards and drug addicts. They make a profit off selling what sends people to hell. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now get this, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Praise the Lord. It's not important what you were before you got saved. What's important is you get saved, and God will wash all that away and never hold it against you again. But the liquor industry and the drug traffic of our nation. Billy Sunday wrote, "If the drunkard goes to hell, as the Bible says, and the Bible says he will, then the bartender and the liquor store owner ought to go right alongside of him." And I agree. They're no better than a child molester for all the things they do. They take advantage, and these people who become drunkards and drug addicts, their children go hungry. They're often left to raise themselves. They're taken advantage of and abused. They end up trying to raise the parent, a child raising his parent who's a drug addict or a drunkard, because they can't take care of themselves. These kids often wind up in foster homes and orphanages or living on the street because mom or dad are either in prison or in the hospital or dead or in rehab, and the kids are left to raise themselves. That's a sad commentary of a nation that has so much of that taking place, and yet they can have the cocktail parties to celebrate their right to drink. It is a stronghold that Satan uses. The desire over people causes them, Proverbs 23:25 says, after they've gone through all the beatings and trouble and drunkenness and hangovers, then when they awake, they will seek it yet again. And that's the hold that drugs and alcohol can have on someone. Solomon wrote on the pursuit of wealth, and I just want to touch on that because we're running out of time. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon was the richest of kings. He had other countries sending him shiploads of gold and silver. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. By those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. So Solomon understood this. He'd seen it. He lived it. He gave himself to the pursuit of wealth. He said in chapter 2, verse 4 through 11, he pursued whatever his eyes desired. Whatever he saw, he had a desire for, he pursued after it. Now, we're not to love this world, neither the things of this world, because this world is passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all bound up in the things of this world and of the world itself. Men pursue wealth for happiness and satisfaction, but Solomon wrote, it will not satisfy. It will just cause you to desire more. Somebody asked Rockefeller when he would have enough. He said, just a little bit more. And that's the attitude more that riches cause you to have. You never be satisfied. You always want more. Psalm 73:2-3, we're not to envy the wealth of the wicked. Envying is covetousness, and we're warned not to envy the wealth of the wicked. Don't look upon the wicked who have great wealth as your desire to be like them, because one day they're going to hell, and you can go to heaven whether you got wealth or not, if you know Christ as your Savior. When people are wealthy, they're not satisfied. They can't sleep over worrying about their wealth, worrying about how to protect it, worry about how to get more, worry about how to preserve it. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible says, those that love money open themselves up to many hurtful lusts and troubles and problems that come because of it. The more one has, the more they have to pay out. I had a friend that had a pulpwood truck. He worked for Westinghouse. He was a welder. He had a pulpwood truck. And he'd cut pulpwood every day in the afternoons and stack it. And on Saturday, he'd take all those loads to the paper mill and sell them. He was making quite a bit of money. And so he thought, if I buy another truck and get somebody to help me, you know, I can make a lot more. And so he bought two of these tractor trailer pulpwood trucks to haul the whole logs. He got some big contracts to clear some land, and he was hired several men to work for him. And after about 5 years of that, he said, they wrecked all my trucks. They'd get drunk and go to jail, and I'd have to go get them out of jail to get them to come to work. He said, they'd lay out of work on Friday, and then they'd come around wanting grocery money. And he said, they tore up the motors and the transmissions in the trucks, and I had to do all the maintenance work myself because I couldn't afford to pay somebody to build all of them. And he said, on top of all that, insurance for those things went about three or four times what it was when I started out with one truck. He said, I made more money when I was working by myself with one pulpwood truck because I got in such deep debt buying transmissions and motors and tires and all the things that he had to do with expanding his business. And see, the more he had, the more he had to pay out. There's a balance in there somewhere. People expand businesses all the time, and they get larger, and they're wealthy, and they get big corporations and that sort of thing. But you got to be careful with all that, because the love of money and pursuit of money is not the answer. And you won't be satisfied with it, and you won't be happy. Thank you all for being here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. We're thankful for your love for all of us, and I love these folks, Lord, for their faithfulness to your church, to come out here on Wednesday night when it was raining today. I pray you'll bless them, protect them as they travel home, meet their needs this week. And you promised supplying our needs, Lord, and your payday is far above anything we can achieve in this world. We're going to be rewarded by you. And you'll bless us and take care of us, and you'll bless what we have when we're faithful to give to you. So, Lord, help us to learn these principles and these truths and raise our children understanding these things. In Jesus' name, amen.